Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Glad to be live with you today. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about them on our website. Go to KFUO.org. Look for the sponsor section there. You'll find the CUW logo. And click on that. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, the great work that they are doing. Well, why is it important for pro-life physicians to meet for continuing education and networking and support? Well, did you know that there are organizations specifically for pro-life physicians? The American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists, the American College of Pediatricians. These are just two organizations that recently teamed up for an education conference and graciously invited me to come along and hear what they were learning in this conference. Tremendous speakers, presenters, amazing scholars that brought together information, science, and research that we're not hearing in much of mainstream media. I hope you can join us for the conversation today as we learn what was shared at this recent conference. It was just outstanding, not just today, but in some more episodes later this week and next week as well. We'll find out more about what was shared at this conference. Joining us by phone today, Dr. Michelle Critella. She's the president of the American College of Pediatricians, and a tradition here on Faith and Family as well. Dr. Critella, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you so much, Andy. It's great to be here this morning.
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to sharing with our listeners about the recent conference that that we attended and that you all graciously invited me to, and can't wait to share so many of the speakers that were at the event as well. Joining us also, Dr. Donna Harrison, Executive Director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Dr. Harrison, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you very much for inviting me.
Absolutely. I always enjoy talking with you and learning about APLOG and the work that APLOG is doing. And thanks so much for the invitation to attend this conference, the Matthew Bulfin Educational Conference. This is a conference that's been going on for some time now as part of APLOG's history, right, Donna?
Yes, that's right. Matthew Bulfin was one of the founders of APLOG back in 1973. And it was his vision to be able to give OBGYNs and any other physicians the ability to actually look at the science behind abortion and what it does, how it damages women, as well as damaging and killing unborn children.
And this was, I believe this is the first year that APLOG teamed up with American College of Pediatricians. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct, and it's been so great to work with Michelle and with her team. The excitement's just been wonderful, and to meet other like-minded colleagues who are also in this cultural battle for life, it's just been so encouraging.
And it just makes sense that that obstetrician and gynecologists would partner with pediatricians. It's just it's a continuation of that next stage of life, right?
Exactly. I know it's a natural alliance, really, and I'm not quite sure why it took as long for us to get together. I mean, we are just thrilled, and all the participants, the speakers, were just all so happy and pleased with the outcome that Donna and I intend to keep this an annual alliance. we intend to keep it going.
I'd like to hear from both of you why it is important to you in your profession that that physicians, pediatricians, OBGYNs, why meet for continuing education and networking, specifically when approaching this from a pro-life, approaching your vocation from a pro-life perspective. We'll start with Dr. Critella.
Yeah, well, the reason it's so important is because medicine has not been exempt from the culture war. And political correctness is what dominates the research. And so the only way we can truly vet the studies that do get published and have any knowledge of research that might actually support a pro-life point of view is for us to connect with each other. A lot of patients, a lot of laypersons may not know that all the major medical organizations, the ones the media will tout as mainstream, they're actually run by individuals or controlled by individuals who are pro-abortion, pro-contraception, like to even to young children, and therefore the research that gets published tends to be agenda-driven. It's only going to be one side of the story, and those of us within medicine who come from a different worldview, we're not even allowed to pose questions for to be investigated.
And what I learned in this conference is that the worldview that you have is not solely rooted in philosophy, but is in the science as well. The research and the science is very clear on these issues, the biology, and we'll get to that, you know, with Dr. Alma Golden and the importance of family structure in the health and well-being of children. An entire CDC report that was overlooked by mainstream media regarding the structure of family.
You're exactly. I mean, in fact, the CDC purposely released it at just before 5 p.m. on a Friday before a major holiday. So, I mean, we're not promoting conspiracy theories here. It's just, you know, when those in power have a particular agenda, damaging research or research that is scientifically based but contrary to their agenda will not be shared with the general public, and it's also not shared with academia or physicians.
Dr. Harrison, why is it important to you as a professional, as a physician, as an obstetrician, gynecologist, why is it important for you to meet for education and networking, not just with other OBGYNs, but with other medical professionals as well?
Well, we are inundated, as Dr. Cotella was saying, with a agenda-driven medical education. And part of that agenda-driven medical education is to stuff abortion down our throats. And despite all of the years of, you know, 40 years since Roe versus Wade and 40 years of our major medical organization, ACOG, despite them trying to force OBGYNs to do abortions, 85% of OBGYNs don't do abortions. And it's not because they don't know how. It's because they've chosen not to kill their second patient. Mm-hmm. So we, as OBGYNs in our individual practices, don't realize that. So we're actually in the majority, that the majority of OBGYNs practice good medicine, and we don't advocate for abortion for our patients. And that kind of isolation, we're attempting to break through that isolation and to show other of our colleagues that, yes, there are intelligent, brilliant people who say abortion is not good for the child, of course, because the child's killed and the child is one of our patients, but abortion isn't good for women either. And it's that information that about abortion's effects on women that we try to encourage our members and other medical professionals to take a look at. And you have good reason to defend the life of both the mother and her unborn child.
Absolutely.
What was this recent conference, the Matthew Bulfin Education Conference that took place in February in Houston, this year being the first joint conference between American Association of Pro-Life Obstetrician Gynecologists and American College of Pediatricians. What was the highlight of the conference for you, Dr. Harrison? What was it that you were, before the conference, you were really looking forward to and that that you always appreciate about this conference?
I always appreciate is the students and the student participation because here are medical students and residents in training, and they come and for the first time their eyes are open to the fact that there is an agenda behind medical education, and here is good evidence-based information backed by 40 years of research that they're not hearing about. So it's a real eye-opening experience for them, and they're always so grateful. And this year particularly, we had a couple of students from Australia who traveled all the way from Australia to come to this conference. And they were incredibly grateful for the information that we can provide them so that we can give an evidence-based defense for both the mother and her unborn child. And it's exciting to me to be part of educating that next generation of physicians.
I was... I had a chance to speak with several people at the conference, and was amazed at that formation, you know, the education and the formation of a medical professional, that how much political agenda is a part of that education, that formation in becoming a physician. It was just, I was frankly rather, I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was a bit frightened at what students and others shared about that process.
Yeah, you actually should be a bit frightened, because the focus in medicine has turned from the Hippocratic ethic to a sort of a population-based ethic. And this is the same kind of transition that we've seen in other horrible dictatorships. I mean, Nazi Germany, one of the first things that happened was they took the medical profession and downplayed the Hippocratic Oath and said, now you are a doctor of the state. And we're seeing the same kind of rhetoric going on right now.
Yeah.
So our emphasis is to go back and to reestablish the Hippocratic Oath as the basis of medical ethics. And that oath says, I, as a physician, have a sacred vow to my patient that I will not hurt them. And for an OB-GYN, that's both the pregnant mother and her unborn child.
Hmm. Dr. Right. Cotella, how about for you? What was this your first conference, the first time attending the Matthew Bulfin Education Conference?
Yes, it was. The American College of Pediatricians has had other board members who've attended in the past, but this is the first one that I was able to actually attend. And I would say I concur. Having students there and being able to impact them and help them see that... No, they do not have to go along with this agenda, that it is there is sound science backing the pro-life point of view from both the health of the mother as well as the life of the child is key. And I think one of the highlights for me, and I know a number of the other participants too, was the opportunity to screen the documentary called Hush, which was actually put together by an investigative reporter who still considers herself pro-choice. But what was truly wonderful and hopeful for me, or inspired some sense of hope, was that here was a pro-choice investigative reporter who was open-minded enough to look at the science and document the truth behind the abortion breast cancer link, the truth behind the link between abortion and future premature births. She's basically coming out and saying, hey, you know what? Those pro-lifers who claim that abortion can be bad for women, they've got good science here. So to have someone from the other side produce a film that says, look at this, this is science. This is something, this is one area of common ground we should be able to agree on. That's a very positive, it's something I see as a very positive, perhaps, turning point or tipping point in this battle.
I had a chance to view the film as well at the conference. Hushfilm.com, I think, is the website.
Thank you.
And really interesting approach to film. The producer is pro-life, and as you said, the investigative reporter who directed it is and still claims to be pro-choice. But I think after her research and after her investigation, looking at all of this legitimate research, legitimate science, coming to the realization that not everything is as popular voices have made it. Not as, you know, it's there are some serious risks for women.
For women.
When mm-hmm. it comes to women's health. And Dr. Angela Lanfranchi is a breast surgeon, I believe, practicing in New Jersey. She was interviewed in that documentary and present at the conference as well. Yeah. And I had a chance to talk with her. We'll share her interview in a later program here on Faith and Family as well. The facts when it comes to science and women's health and how those facts are being hidden.
Yes.
It was quite frightening.
It is. It's very frightening, and it's also infuriating. And I think what I love about this film, and I encourage lay people, men, as many as possible, to try and have it screened locally, is that it really brings out this whole alleged war against women, in which we pro-lifers are supposed to be waging war against women. Well, if you look at this film, and it's undeniable, you see quite clearly how mainstream medicine and academia, they're the ones claiming, oh, no harm to women. They're the ones who are waging war against women's health because they're hiding the evidence.
I think, too, part of it is a suppression of information because people who support abortion are afraid to engage on a level playing ground. They're afraid to actually come out and listen to the research because the research is so clear. I mean, in preterm birth, there's over 144 studies over the last four decades which have shown that women who abort versus women who give birth, women who abort are at increased risk of a very preterm birth in subsequent pregnancies. And the same with breast cancer. Women who abort prior to bringing a baby all the way to term, so the teenager who aborts her first or second pregnancy and then delays childbearing, she has a greatly increased risk of breast cancer. And the women who abort for mental health reasons, those women, even unwanted pregnancies, women who abort unwanted pregnancies versus women who give birth to unwanted pregnancies, the women who abort are at greatly increased risk of suicide, substance abuse, and hospitalizable major depression. And that's what the research shows. So when we're talking data, people who defend the mother and her unborn child are on the high ground. And right. So if you support abortion, you just try not to let that information be known to the general public. But the thing about pro-life medicine is we're right. I mean, we really do practice evidence-based medicine, and ultimately it will win. It's just a matter of us getting out the word that abortion hurts women.
How, Dr. Harrison, how are the presenters and the topics chosen for this conference? I mean, those were obviously very timely topics, but and the research is critical to the conversation. How do you choose the presenters for the conversation?
Well, this was the beautiful thing about working with Michelle, because Michelle knew those presenters who had topics pertinent to pediatrics and the raising of children. And I knew those presenters mm-hmm. who did an excellent job talking about conscience and talking about the effects of abortion on women. And so together, we both identified leaders, people who are publishing and mm-hmm. Making a difference in their field. And it was wonderful to work with you, Michelle.
And it's here, too. I know, you know, combining forces, it truly is. That's what allowed us to come up with an even better slate or more diverse slate of speakers than in the past, for absolutely.
Later in the program today, we'll hear from Dr. Jane Anderson. She's been a guest on Faith and Family before, a clinical professor at the University of California, San Francisco, and she presented on adolescent brain development. And so I had a chance to sit down with her at the conference and kind of recap some of that presentation on adolescent brain development. Just fascinating, especially the fact that just about the time that in this very crucial time in life when the adolescent brain is still developing when it comes to decision making, we send young people out into, you know, send them away from their families off to college. And Dr. Anderson addresses that and really looks at the science of the development of the adolescent brain. Quite fascinating.
Andy, I have to say something else so concerning to me, and I know Michelle will echo this from the point of ACPs, but our major medical organization, the American College of OB-GYN, as well as the pediatric organization, have recommended long-term hormonal contraceptives, like they're called LARCs, or the injectable contraceptives, which put hormones into the bodies of these 13-year-old girls without parental consent, and without the girl really being able to do informed consent, altering in a way that nobody knows, because these drugs have not been studied in the pediatric population, altering women's bodies without, almost in an experimental way, and our major medical organizations are supporting this. It's just, even if I weren't pro-life, it is just incredible to me that the political, you know, agenda that ACOG is driven by would cause them to support using long-acting, powerful hormones in a 13-year-old's body without her being able to give informed consent and without the parents' knowledge. It's just obscene.
And that's certainly one of the topics that Dr. Anderson addresses in our conversation a little bit, is the the parental laws, the laws concerning parental involvement in that doctor's visit, in any medical care for adolescents. It's very clear that there's an agenda there.
And just to sort of tack on to what Dr. Harrison was speaking about, the American Academy of Pediatrics, which is the pro-abortion, pro-contraception, mainstream, quote-unquote, pediatric organization, the AAP for short, is rather schizophrenic on the topic of the teen brain. On the one hand, they have a statement acknowledging that adolescents are cognitively immature and need parental guidance, and that firm parental guidance in terms of drugs and alcohol and smoking is highly successful at keeping teens clean, so to speak, and on the straight and narrow. And yet, when it comes to checkups, like physical exams, from as pediatricians, the same organization tells us that, well, your 11- and 12-year-old patients are getting more mature now and are entitled to confidential care. So be sure to do at least part of the visit alone with the child. And as Donna was saying, when it comes to matters of quote-unquote reproductive health with these children as young as 11 or 12, right on up to 18 or age 21, some pediatricians, we can see them and just prior to age 21. When it comes to things like abortion, contraception, testing for sexually transmitted diseases, any of those matters can be kept perfectly confidential and not shared with the parent, but only between you and the child. But the American Academy of Pediatrics doesn't seem to have any problem with their schizophrenia on that issue.
There are definitely ethical questions that are at hand. We only have just about a minute left before, in order to get to the interviews with Dr. Anderson and also Dr. Ryan Nash. He's the director of the Ohio State University Center for Bioethics at the Ohio State University College of Medicine, and one of the presenters on ethics at the conference, and had a chance to sit down with him as well. So conversations with both of them, Dr. Anderson and Dr. Nash, coming up in just a little bit.
Wonderful.
Thank you so much to both of you for the invitation to the conference and for your time today. I really appreciate the opportunity and looking forward to sharing more conversations from the conference with our listeners today. Dr. Michelle Curtella, the president of the American College of Pediatricians, thanks for being my guest today.
Oh, thank you, Andy. Thank you so much.
Dr. Donna Harrison, executive director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists, thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you very much, Andy.
Coming up in just a little bit, our conversations from the conference, from the Matthew Bulfin Education Conference. We'll talk with Dr. Jane Anderson, a clinical professor at the University of California, San Francisco, on adolescent brain development, Dr. Ryan Nash on ethics. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
The most dangerous place for a black baby to be in New York City isn't in a crack house or a violence-torn part of the city. The most dangerous place for a black baby in New York City is in the womb. The Big Apple aborts more black babies than those born alive. About half of all Latino babies conceived in New York are aborted. This matches our research of Planned Parenthood targeting minority neighborhoods for abortion. Nearly 80% of their surgical abortion mills are within walking distance of blacks and Latinos. This is consistent with the philosophy of Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, who called minorities human weeds. If you'd like to see the dramatic visual research, visit lifeissues.org and click on the microphone icon.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. We'll look forward to Palm Sunday with Pastor David Peterson. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the anointing of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. And we'll continue our series responding to liberal proof texts, getting Dr. Mike Middendorf's answer to the question, was Phoebe an evangelist?
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512 or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org. Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts.
Join Worldwide KFUO and Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for live Lenten worship on Wednesdays throughout the season of Lent. The broadcasts begin at 11 a.m. with Pastors Dennis Kastens and Joe Ferguson presiding over midweek Lenten worship leading up to Easter Sunday. Peace Lutheran Church, located at 737 Barracks View Road in South County, invites you to join these Lenten worship services in person or on Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. And joining me in studio today, Pastor Mark Sell. He is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. We are discussing the 9th and 10th commandments. And we were talking about daily vocations and where those commandments intersect with our daily vocations. And St. Paul writes in Romans about coveting a little bit, and in Romans chapter 7, I'd like to take a look at that if we can. Pastor, you want to dig into that here? I'll read the text for us, and then we'll go from there.
Sure.
So he's talking about the law. Or do you not know, brothers, Romans chapter 7, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the way of the written code. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's pause there. So, the word says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall covet.
Correct. I'll always side on the word of God. It's safe. No.
Had the law not been there, as St. Paul says, he wouldn't have known what it means to covet. He wouldn't have known that coveting was wrong.
Correct. I think what it does, it steps into our lives. And because of the sinful condition, because of original sin and how sinful we are, it becomes a dividing line between what we call sometimes the difference between civil righteousness and spiritual righteousness. Because in civil righteousness, in other words, how you act in the world, you look pretty good. Mm-hmm. You haven't killed your neighbor lately. You haven't stolen his car. So you're good.
Speak for yourself.
Yeah, right. I let that go. And so I think, but what Paul is getting at here, when the law is revealed in its totality and purity, it comes into our lives, as we like to say in confirmation class and what we teach people, it's when the law the second use of the law, when it's a mirror and all of a sudden it's a perfect mirror that shows me what a terrible sinner I am, because it cuts far deeper than what we realize. This past week in churches, the gospel reading was, you have heard it said that you you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you hate your brother, mm-hmm. If you say bad things to your brother, well, you've committed murder. Whoa, all of a sudden we're in big trouble. And if you've done anything to offend him, cut your eyes out and cut your right hand off. And I said, so we would end up with a school at Our Savior. We'd have a school for the blind. Because, what sibling doesn't go through all of this, mm-hmm. where you break the law? And it became a point that is how sinful we are. It becomes that second use of the law that reveals that we can't get around anything. So when the law comes in, it reveals to us just how sinful we are. And it's the reason why St. Paul makes the point when he says, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. And what he's doing there is making the point of that Christ dealt with the law in all of his action. He took care of it. He lived it out wholly, act of obedience. And he passively took upon all the wrath of God and the suffering for being a lousy sinner. He suffered all that for us. And so, so by putting on the resurrected Christ, we are now putting on Christ's holiness by faith. Hmm. And so that's what he's getting at. We end up, like I said earlier, with that I don't want to say dual because it's not dualism. It's not Neoplatonism, but it's the understanding. It's the understanding that we are one person that still has that battle and that war going on within us. Mm. And so that's why he's telling us to be careful and distinguish between those two kinds of things that are taking place in our life. Because then in verse 5, he says, "For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law." So while we are here on earth, the law is still just constantly beating the snot out of us because there's no getting around this. There is just no getting around this, and that we're not able to escape what the law keeps telling us. And that's why the Lutheran Church is so focused on forgiveness of sins. People like to complain about Lutherans. Oh, you think, yeah, it's always about the gospel. Well, tell people to live their lives right. Tell them to focus on being a better Christian, and then you'll be a better church. And Lutherans are saying, as soon as you say that, you don't understand what sin is. You don't understand the evil nature of sin, the total moral corruption that a person living on this earth is. And that's what Paul is saying. While you're in the flesh, don't think for a second you've gotten beyond your old Adam and all of a sudden living a holy and perfect life. But rather, you are now living in Christ and put on Christ's righteousness, and he gives you his holiness, and that's only accepted by faith, and that's the pure gospel part.
So what you're saying is you can't reform the old Adam and improve the old Adam to please God.
Correct. The old Adam cannot be renovated. We can't take a loan out and try to make him just a little bit better so that people will like him, or that we could do a better job of selling them. However, that is before God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first use of the law is you got to beat the garbage out of your old Adam to get him into submission so you're not killing people. So you do have to force the old Adam. You have to force him to do the right thing. This is what takes place in all education, whether it's Christian education or not. You are forcing children to be good, and you want to see the results now.
But if I can't do anything right, according to the law, if I can't keep the law, why should I even try? Why should I even bother?
Exactly.
Especially when it comes to coveting. If I can't improve enough to be pleasing to God, why should I even bother? I just keep on coveting.
Exactly. And that is exactly where human reason takes us, because it takes us to whatever. If I'm going to do this, I may as well just do it right and drink the extra six pack. You know, and that's where sinful human reason takes us, which is why, and I think this becomes a way that Paul is making the point, that's why it's a new creation. That's why it's not even part of the old Adam. That's why it is the born-again person where the Spirit works in God's Word, and you now live a holy life because you are a Christian. And so that the result is that you are trying to do nice things and good things to people. And so it's that new Adam that deals with it, and the new Adam that will step in and start doing good and nice things and let human reason fail on itself, because the logical conclusion is just you end up with total self-destruction and selfishness. And so what that does, it describes that absolute, that constant war that's taking place while we live in the flesh, while we are on this earth. We'll never stop that war. But thanks be to God, by faith in Christ, the old Adam's been conquered, been drowned. Baptism kills him daily, and we kill him daily. And we repent of our sins and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, and then march on and try to do the right thing tomorrow, knowing we're going to do it all over again tomorrow.
What does that look like in daily family life?
Oh, who wants to be practical about this? Come on. We're talking theory. No. Which is a wonderful question, because I think in our culture, and in our American society, there is an American religiosity that wants us to see the results. It's like business. Mm-hmm. Hey, bottom line, come on, you got to produce. And so now the question comes, is it the same for the Christian life? Is it bottom line? Let's see how Christian you are today. Have you done enough good today that you could be convicted in a court of law for being a Christian? Blah, blah, blah. Well, once you start talking and thinking like that, what you've done is you've shifted over from God's pure law and you've accepted a lesser of two evils of the law because at least I'm trying to do my best. But the real question is, no, stand before God in his pure law and never covet anything. Never want a new car. Never want what your neighbor has. Well, the law becomes so pure and clear, it starts striking you down so constantly. And this is why for the Christian daily life, the vocation, what we Lutherans get is that our daily life is a daily life of saying, I'm sorry, of repenting of our sins, knowing that I have to be drowned every day and rise again in our baptismal grace and rejoice in that mercy and start again. So it's when you say, what does it look like? Well, this is what I usually tell people. It's not really going to look any different than the pagan who gets up next door and goes to work. It's going to look like you getting up in the morning. If you drink coffee, have your cup of coffee, give the kids a kiss on the forehead goodbye while they're still sleeping and get off to work. Well, that's what my pagan neighbor does. It's going to look the same on the outside. And so then when you go to work, and if you're being a Detroiter, if you're putting widgets together on the assembly line, putting your widgets together on the assembly line is going to look exactly like the pagan who's across the assembly line from you, and you're just doing your job. You're doing it to the best of your ability, and you're going to make sure you don't get in trouble with your boss like everyone else. And so the Christian life differs here then. Where does it look different? It's not going to look so terribly different, because the difference becomes when someone, and this is how we witness and how we end up in our daily lives being the priest that God calls us to be, is when we get that opportunity to say, yeah, but I'm a sinner, and as good as a job as I did today on the line, I still know that I sinned. And God was merciful, and he blessed me at the end of the day, and I still get to go home to a family. And that is God's mercy and forgiveness, because I still don't even deserve to go home to my family. When I understand God's law is that holy, that perfect, then we know everything really is a gift from God. Then the gospel becomes so clear and why it has to be so pure, because, yes, even driving to work is a sin according to the law. Even I asked my Bible class a few weeks this question just to really try to identify, to make the point clear. So, are you sinning when you read your Bible? Well, no, of course not. Oh, come on. Do we understand what sin is? Well, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Well, yeah, but do you understand what sin is in thought, word, and deed? So is every thought tainted with sin or not? Oh, yeah. And it's the reason why we cannot offer up any of our works, any of our sacrifices to God and say, hey, I did this so well today, I really don't need Jesus to forgive me for this one, because I did such a great job on Valentine's Day. You know, I got the card, got the flowers, took the beloved out to dinner. Wow. I don't even need any forgiveness for that one. And so that's the absolute nature of the distinguishing the law and gospel. And so when Paul starts pouring on the law here, he's making it very clear that once the law enters into your life, and in Romans 7, he is so cutting with the knowledge of the law. Our only hope is, and that's why when you get to the end of that verse, he ends up finally talking about, it's just the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Because that is what ends up covering all of our sins. And then there's all kinds of Paul's language there is so filled with Old Testament imagery of how the blood of Christ forgives us and, you know, buried into that understanding of grace and, and the work of Christ. And
verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Exactly. You get totally separated from it because it's not going to be a matter of lining up your sacrifices and, okay, now get the kids together. We got to go back, you know, to Lebanon. You know, we made our way over. We did the whole temple thing, kids. Can we stop at McDonald's on the way? No, you know, it's understanding that it is the new way in Christ. And that's the reason why I jumped down to the end is because it all focuses it of what he has done, and it leads to this whole context of grace. Grace is a context in which we live every day of our life, which is why, according to the law, did I sin when I read my Bible? Did I sin when I came? Yeah. But so then where does the gospel come in? Oh, by your faith, trust in Christ, and the grace covers every thought, word, and deed. So the forgiveness of sins is so pure that even when you made those loving gestures on the way to work today in the car, Christ forgives you. The forgiveness is that thorough and complete, especially when you don't think about it, even when you're sleeping. The forgiveness and the grace is that whole context through our Lord Jesus Christ that covers anything and everything we do. It's why later on in Romans, Paul makes the point, well, the only good work that is really done is the one that's in faith.
We're discussing the 9th and 10th commandments today with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. And if you have a question about the 9th and 10th commandments today or Romans chapter 7 as we're discussing it, you can give us a call. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, family@kfuo.org is the email address. Pastor, is there anything that it's okay or even good to covet?
Oh, that was rude. Well, being a hockey fan, I think there are a couple things we could covet.
I'm not sure I like the direction this is going.
Yeah, the Stanley Cup for the Red Wings. I think God understands that one. But no, there is nothing that we could covet that is good. And I think that question gets to the very source of the Christian struggle, saying, so then how do I divide? What is a good common sense thing? Because I want my family to have a decent home to live in. And when does it slide over into covetousness?
Mm-hmm.
And so the answer, according to the law, is no, there is no such thing as a good way to covet. That's the very essence of coveting. And then you say, yeah, but so how do you know where the difference is? Well, that's exactly the problem of sin. We cannot define our sin of covetousness to the point where all of a sudden we could draw it on a board and start walking through this thought, that thought. No, that's not covet. That's just good. That's not covet. That's just good. And that's understanding, and to me, that's the art of the distinction of law and gospel in the daily life of the Christian, is you can't, when you understand the purity of what sin is and what sin has done, and the technical term, that concupiscence, the total, complete depravity that the old Adam is, that doesn't just do wrong things. He hates God and wants to run every second he can away from God and destroy your life and everybody's life around you. There's not even an ounce of light in there. Well, now we're understanding the devastation of sin in law and how the law just keeps condemning us. The law always ends up accusing us. And so when it drives us to say, wow, That's why the pure grace, the pure forgiveness, the total sacrifice of Christ had to be so complete that there isn't even one thing that I can do that God will say, oh, good job. And I go back to asking people the question, so then was your good, that one good work so good you didn't need Jesus for that split second? And then all of a sudden they realize, whoa, I don't want to go that far.
Well, I've heard some use the phrase, you know, I covet your prayers, or I, you know, is it okay to covet things like that, to ask your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer, or, you know, to wish that you had faith as strong as someone else did, that, you know, is it okay to covet those types of things?
No. And I think, and maybe I'm getting hung up on the word covet.
Uh-huh.
Because covet in its context and its usage within Lutheranism in Scripture is to understand that it's divined and colors everything we understand by the word covet, because it ends up coming through the Ten Commandments. And so our usage of that word, on the other hand, you know, ask and you shall receive. Well, Jesus isn't saying covet and you shall receive. The point is, we could ask for anything, and so it's not a matter of asking or wanting or desiring. It's a matter of the word covet that says you really want something that doesn't belong to you. And I keep circling back to, but how do you know where the line is? And I think that's what separates Lutherans from Roman Catholics and Reformed theology. It really separates us, because we understand the pure law and then the pure gospel, and we don't try to say, yeah, but this good work is really, it is a good work because I really meant it. And, well, not if you keep looking at the law. If you look at the gospel, it's a good work because of faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has done his conversion, and he's done this good work in you. But the question for the person always comes back to, yeah, but how do you know you weren't being just a little bit selfish? And you see, that's that's why I say it always becomes the pragmatic reality of the one person is still both. You can't say, what part of your conversation was new Adam, what part was old Adam? Because we lie so well.
Even to ourselves.
Exactly.
Especially to ourselves.
Exactly. But, it's hard. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard because we are so wanting to give the old Adam a chance. We still want to give him a chance.
Or for those of us who like to fix things, like to, you know, do-it-yourself type projects, we want to fix that old Adam. Just make him better. We want to make him do it right.
Exactly. Exactly. It, like I said, it's the American way. It really is the American way. And the freedoms and being able to accomplish and get to the next level, that's what makes America great. And I'm so thankful to live here. Hmm. But theologically, we always got to be willing to say law and gospel, sin and grace.
So now you've got all of these other people wanting to covet life in America.
Yeah, it's great. It's true. I mean, it really is true. When I've traveled to Kenya, and you travel outside of the United States, especially when you go into third world countries, it's amazing. You really see that desperate desire, and how often people will try to talk you into wanting to, can you support me so I can go to America? It's stunning, because we are so free and we do so well and we have so much, and we are the richest nation in the world. So who wouldn't want to come here?
Sure. But yet there are so many times when we still covet other things in our neighbor's stuff because... Well, just because that's the old Adam.
Exactly. Exactly. That's why being an American doesn't mean being Christian.
But I'll go back to Paul's letter to Romans. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the way of the way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And even better than, thanks be to God, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Well, it's been great talking with you today. We've been talking with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. Thanks so much for being our guest for Faith and Family today.
My pleasure. Anytime.
God's blessings to you and all the folks at Our Savior.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.